and it's two phases. I hope you can be able to see the chart off there, okay? There aren't two comings of Christ. There's only one second coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ was over here when he came to the earth to be the Savior of the world, born of the Virgin. And then he's going to come the second time when he comes to the earth. He comes first in the air for the saints only, for Christians. And all the professing church will be left behind. And when I say professing Christians, I'm talking about people who profess to be saved but do not have Christ living in their heart. There's quite a big difference in professing to know Christ and really knowing Him. So I want to spend about half of my message on this truth tonight, and then I want to get into the gospel because I believe that the Lord exercised me in that particular way tonight. Now, we dealt with this subject last night to some extent, that Christ is coming first to the air and then He will come to the earth. This was what is called the fullness of the Gentiles will become in when the church is completed. Now, the church will be completed. So tonight we will talk about the times of the Gentiles and some about this period and the things that will happen in a kind of a brief way. And maybe it's going to take at least, it would take at least a month and a half to speak thoroughly on the subjects that's on that chart. And I've never yet had that much time to do it in one spell. Turn with me to the Luke chapter 21. And I want us to bow the word of prayer. Father, we have gathered together tonight for the purpose of exalting Christ, the only Savior of sinners, exalting Christ to the only blesser of the saints, and the one who meets the every need that we, thy saints, need and have. And Father, you know the need of every person in this place tonight. You know the need of that soul that maybe that's never received Christ as their Savior, or maybe they've made a profession, but down deep in their heart they do not know they're saved. Father, we pray the Spirit of God would do His work. We know He must do it. We can't. We're only the mouthpiece. May we be faithful to give the message as you would have us to tonight. We ask now that the Spirit of God will take over this meeting, take over the listener and the speaker, that He would do His work through the message of the gospel, through the message of the Word. We ask it, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke 21:24. I hope you got your Bibles. I'd like you to follow along with me. Luke 21:24. Let's start reading with verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judah flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance. This is in the time of the tribulation. Remember that. And that all things which are written may be fulfilled. I want you to mark that verse in your Bible, that all things that are yet to be fulfilled, and it's absolutely staggering, dear saints, to know how much of prophecy will be fulfilled within just a little less than 7 years right here. Starting with the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation, going through the 19th chapter. Listen to what this said here. This is leading up to the time that when Christ comes to the earth, talking about the times of the Gentiles. And he said, for these be the days of vengeance. Vengeance means that God's taking vengeance on wickedness and the wrath of God for being poured out on the earth. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. Keep this in mind. Every prophecy, every prediction, every scripture that God has given to us as far as related to prophecy will be fulfilled in absolute detail. Not one iota will be left out. God will keep His word.
God will proclaim, He will keep His promises, and every prophecy He has made will come to pass. You can stand on that and you can rest on it because it'll happen. Now read on. But woe unto them, verse 23, woe unto them who are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon His people. Whose people? Or this people? And they that shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. Now note this. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What does it mean? You know when this began? In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 1 to 26, 21, gives us the record of where this began. When Israel was trodden down of the Gentiles and was by the captivity of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar. And it's been going on ever since that day and will go on until Christ comes to the end of the tribulation and puts down all rule over His people Israel and puts up His own kingdom, and He puts down all the kingdoms of the world and destroys the harlot church called Babylon and will put every man, the devil, in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, the false prophet and the Antichrist in the lake of fire. And then He sets up that golden age called the millennial reign. That is coming. That is not symbolic. That is not spiritual. That is literal. 1,012 month years will be run its course on this earth, with Christ sitting on His father David's throne according to the flesh of the seed line. He'll be sitting on that throne ruling over the earth for 1,000 years over His people Israel, and we, the church, in our glorified bodies will be reigning, the Old Testament saints in their glorified bodies, and we, the church, in our glorified bodies, and the tribulation saints that were saved in the tribulation in their glorified bodies will be reigning with Christ over the earth. But Israel will be in the land, in their bodies like we are tonight, and some Gentile nations as well be in that land for 1,000 years. And when we look at what we're reading, such as the one world under whom, and the one world order, and the new age, and everything is fitting in for the man of sin to have his heyday. God is going to allow this. He's going to allow Satan to have his heyday. Satan's going to have his man. And it's going to run its course. And then God's going to deal with the whole shebang. He's going to deal with all of it. Now, the rule of the Gentiles began, as I said, with Judah, when Judah was brought under captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want us to look at something else. Now, after the rapture, there are three things that's going to happen. After the rapture, what will happen when the rapture takes place? Every born-again believer, every true child of God, not professors, but those who have been saved by the grace of God, will be raptured from this earth. The graveyards behind this chapel, that's got bodies in them, that's all that's there. There aren't a single soul out there in that graveyard. They don't bury souls. We don't bury spirits. Funeral homes bury bodies. That's all that's out there. But their soul and spirit, if they were saved, and I'm sure there are some there that were, maybe all of them, is in heaven, in paradise, in heaven. And dear saints, this is not some kind of a mystical thing that we just wish. It's a wishful thing. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a paradise. Jesus Christ is there on the right hand of the Father. And all the saints that have died since Adam and Eve and righteous Abel till this moment is up there. Soul and spirit. Just to know what state they're in as far as the state of being, the Scripture doesn't give us much clarity on that. But we do know they are there in their spirit and soul, in the presence of God. And there are two people up there, and maybe many more, Because when Christ rose from the dead, there was some that came from the grave with Him. There seems to be that there's a cluster of fruit that went with the first fruit, which was Christ in resurrection, that went to heaven, maybe in glorified bodies. We couldn't be dogmatic on this, because the Scripture said many bodies of the saints that slept arose when He rose, and that we believe they went to heaven. But we do know absolute, without doubt, there are two men there in their bodies, and you know who they are, Elijah and Enoch. They are there in glorified flesh and bone bodies, as real as you and I are. Only difference, it's not a natural body, but it's a glorified body of flesh and bones, but no blood. Dear saints, these are realities. These is not just something for a preacher to preach and feel good about. It's the facts of the Word of God. Now, the first thing that's going to take place after the rapture, and I want you to go now with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to read with me in this chapter, because I hope you're going to see something that maybe you've never known before, or maybe you didn't understand. I don't claim that I know it all, but I'm like the old black man who said, I knows what I knows, and I'm going to tell what I knows till I learn some more to tell what I knows. We need to tell what we know and have room. There'll be room then for more to come in. If you learn something from the Word of God, don't keep it from yourself. Tell somebody else that they may benefit. Now, I want you to start reading with me in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. Excuse me, I'm reading from First Thessalonians. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where I want. Now, as we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord, note what it says, and by our gathering together unto Him, that's here, He's speaking to Christians, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit. That spirit there means the spirit of some man. Nor by word, nor by letter as from us. You see, it's believed by most Bible scholars that somebody forged a letter, their name, Paul's name to a letter, and made it as though it came from Paul, and sent it to this church, and they were teaching false. They were misrepresenting the truth. And it says, I don't want you to be shaken in mind or troubled by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of the Lord, not the day of Christ. The day of Christ, that word, putting the day of Christ there is a mistranslation. It should read, the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of Christ is here. And the day of Christ will end here. The day of the Lord will begin here and on through. Now, follow me on. Let no man deceive you by any means for that day. What day? The day of the Lord. Don't let anybody deceive you by any means. He said, no man. That's why, dear saints, we should know our Bibles. We should know what it teaches. And we should, when we know it and know it's the truth, don't budge, don't compromise, don't give in to anybody. Yet stand for its truth in love. And if I sound harsh in my preaching, it's not because I'm mad or anything. It's just the fact that I want to be steadfast, and I want you to know that I'm steadfast in what I believe and what Scripture teaches. Note now, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except, get this, that day of the Lord of judgment, which we read in Luke a while ago, the day of vengeance, and great wrath being poured out on the earth, God dealing with sin and wickedness, dealing with the professing church, what is known as Christendom, He'll be doing and dealing with that and judging it. That day shall not come until there first comes a falling away first. What does it mean by the falling away? That word falling away means the apostasy. Apostasy means that which do not believe the truth. Apostasy means people today who deny, get this, who denied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that He was born of a virgin. They denied His literal death, burial, and resurrection. They denied that the blood atonement is the only thing that can put away sin. They're what we call modernists or liberals. These people do not believe that. They got a profession of Christ on their lips. They got all the language they speak it. They speak the language. They know how to talk it. And yet they do not know the one they profess. That's the professing church. That apostasy is prevalent everywhere right tonight. But after the rapture, that professing church is left. Those who are not really saved, they may be church members. They may be good tithers, paying their money to the church. They may be good in their morals, upright, religious, and got the language. But down in their heart, they don't know they're saved. They don't know Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. Then they're left behind. Now, note something. Then the apostasy will be revealed. What it means is this. Everything that seemed to be real now in this age, in the professing world, professing church, all will come to manifestation and true colors of real what they really are. No more pretension. It'll be shown up what they really are, not saved. The apostasy must come. Now, the next thing it says, except that come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Now, the man of sin is known as the Antichrist, or the beast of Revelation 13, the lawless one, which will be a false Christ. He's going to be as he is the Messiah. Israel is going to make a covenant with him. And they are going to actually believe that he's the coming Messiah and make a covenant with him for the 7 years. And in the middle of the 7 years, he breaks the covenant. And they find out that he's an imposter, that he's not really the Messiah. Now, you see, he doesn't have to have any wounds in his hands because the Orthodox Jew don't believe that the Messiah ever came back here. They don't believe he was born here. They don't believe they crucified their king. They're still looking for the Messiah to come. And Satan is going to put his man and deceive them. You see, Satan is a deceiver. He's going to deceive them. He's going to be so religious. He's going to be, in the first 3.5 years of the reign of the Antichrist and the tribulation, it's going to be as though that he's really God. And he puts himself up as God, and we're going to find here in this chapter. Now, note something. The man of sin, the Antichrist, will not be revealed this side of the rapture. We will not know who he is. Don't let anybody teach you otherwise, because the Word of God condemns it, not Huber Smith. You will not know who the Antichrist is. You say, well, I believe he's here. Well, who is he? You don't know. I don't know. God didn't reveal it to us. And you know something? I don't care if I don't ever know. I'm more concerned about the Christ that's coming for me and the Christ that's coming to the earth. But we may know who he is when we get to heaven, and those people on the earth will know who he is after the rapture. But before the rapture, he will not be known. Now read on to show you what I'm talking about. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now here is his characteristics. Notice what he has. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God in Jerusalem. And what is he doing? Showing himself that he is God. You see, Satan is a great imitator. Satan is a great counterfeiter. You see, there's a trinity among Satan. Satan, and in other words, Satan, and it's the false Christ, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Satan representing God, the false Christ representing Christ, the false prophet representing the Holy Spirit, the trinity. A trinity of satanic power. A trinity of wickedness. And that is prevailing tonight. Did you know outside of Charlotte, we got what they call a hate church? H-A-T-E, hate church. They hate Jews and black people and Jesus Christ. And they're moving to Tennessee because they don't get enough of members. Hallelujah for that. I'm sorry for the Tennesseans. Devil worship. But the slyest way that Satan has got people deceived today is run them out on a limb on some tangent or some false teaching in the Scripture, and they get hung there and they stay there, and you can't talk to them. They won't reason right with you. They won't listen to Scripture. They're going to believe what they want to believe and go on. Some Christians are doing that today, and that's pitiful. I feel sorry for them. And if you tell them about it, they say, well, you're just a judger. No, I'm not a judger. This book is the judge. Read on now in verse 5. Paul says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? What things? Just what he's just got through telling them. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What is this withholding? What's the one thing that's holding back for the Antichrist to be revealed? The church is still here. The Holy Spirit is still here. And God will not pour out his wrath. The Antichrist will not be known. He will not come on the scene until church is removed. And we're not talking about the building. We're talking about people. We're not talking about church membership. We're talking about people who know Christ, who belong to the true church, which is made up of living people, born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, washed in the precious blood of Christ. That's the church we're talking about. And if you've received Christ, you belong to that church. You don't have to belong to anything else but that. I told somebody one time the only two people I belonged to was the Lord and my wife. And that's right. And that's the way it should be. And not somebody else's wife. Amen? So just, you might say, well, isn't that preacher? You're going to meddling now. All right, read on. What's withholding him that he might reveal in his time? And I want you to get something. What Paul said in the next verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. He was working in Paul's day. Just think, almost now 2,000 years, how much more it's increased. The mystery of iniquity. Only he who now letteth will let, or should read, only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Who is the he? It's not the church. The church is never referred to in the masculine, always in the feminine. Referred to as she or her. But he's talking about a he. Who is the he? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that's in the church. The restraining power is the Holy Spirit inhabited in the church and in the believer and in the world that restrains iniquity from coming to the fullness of the cup, to the brim of the cup, for ready for judgment. That's what's withholding the coming wrath of God. And God will not pour out His wrath until the church is completed and taken to heaven. What a truth that is. Now note something else. Read on with me in this chapter. The Holy Spirit will take the church out. It says until He be taken out of the way, out of His power of restraining. Read on the next verse. And then shall that, note those words, then shall that wicked or lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Where is that? When Christ comes to the earth, He's going to destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. There's nobody in the lake of fire tonight. This place was not prepared for man. God never intended for anybody to go to hell. It was not God's will for anybody to go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish. God was not pleased. It says in the book of Ezekiel said that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God never made hell for man. God never made that place for man. God made man with a choice to choose. You got a choice to choose. You have to choose Christ if you ever get saved. God didn't make you like a robot to mash a button and you move. He made you with a will, and you have to use that will. Every one of you exercised your will, that God-given will that God gave you. You exercised that will to come to this meeting tonight. I'm sure nobody pulled your leg or made you come. You made a decision, and you have that power. You have the power of choice and the power of the will and make decisions and choose things that you want to do. And you have to do that when it comes to God's salvation. And God will not force it. God will not force you to be saved against your will. He foreknew who would be saved and who would not be saved. But He did not predestinate your choice. That is yours alone. And if you don't make that choice, you'll go to hell. If you take the idea that you're one of the elect and you're going to be saved regardless and you don't accept Christ, you're going to find yourself in the lake of fire. And I can back that up with the Word of God time and time again. I don't want to harp on this too much, but I don't want to bypass it either. Now read on. Listen to what it says. He's going to destroy the devil, the Antichrist and the false prophet. He puts the devil in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then there will be peace on this earth reigning with our Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, on the throne. Read on now. Then he says, even him, the him here is referring to the man of sin, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Let me say something here, and I want you to keep me carefully and hear me plainly. Just because somebody professes to perform a miracle, don't believe it's of God. Did you know Satan can perform miracles? Lying signs and great signs and lying wonders. Satan's going to do that. He's doing that today. Getting the world prepared for the man of sin. Because the man of sin is going to be doing the same thing that a lot of so-called religious groups are doing. Let me give you an illustration. When Moses went down to Egypt and he threw his rod on the ground and became a serpent, the magicians threw their rods on the ground and theirs became a serpent. Was both of them of God? No. One was of Satan. Those magicians could cause the devil working in them, cause those rods to become serpents. But you know what happened? Moses' rod, the serpent, Moses' serpent swallowed them up to show who was preeminent. The devil performed miracles. When somebody tells you that so-and-so was healed of cancer, or was healed of heart condition, or healed of some kind of blood disease, and all this you're carrying on that they have, I'm not belittling the poor people that are deceived. I'm belittling, and I don't agree with the leaders that are supposed to be responsible and lead people astray in these things. I am not for it, and I would walk across the street to hear one of them grunt. Dear saints, we need to make a stand against that which is false. And we'll be misunderstood. We'll be called a judger. I'm not judging, I'm judging by the Word. Now, note something. He makes all of these kind of power and signs and lying wonders. And note the next verse. With all deceivableness, being deceived of unrighteousness in them that perish. I want you to get something. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Who are they? All those people in this age that's just got a profession. They profess Christ with their lips, but they don't know it. It's a profession on the lip. It's a signing and joining some church and being baptized and going to church and being religious and churchy. But they don't know Christ. They are the ones who deny the virgin birth. They will be shown up after the rapture that they were not real. All pretension will be gone. He'll be known what they really are. The very fact that the professing church is left behind is proof they weren't saved. Because if they'd have been saved, they'd have gone up. They receive not. And if you note something, the reason they're condemned and the reason they're lost is because they receive not the truth that they might be saved. Not because they weren't one of the elect. Because there's no such thing as one of the elect. God never elected one individual to be saved. The election has to do with corporate. Israel was elect of God as a nation. The church is elect of God as a corporate thing. And every member that gets in it is included in it. But God never pointed out and said, I'm going to save you and I'm going to send this into hell. Oh no. That's false doctrine, my brethren and sisters. Read on. They receive not the love of the truth. That's responsibility on the part of the unsaved man, that they might be saved. And now know what God did. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You see, when people refused to accept the truth of the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the death and blood atonement of Christ, the bodily literal resurrection of Christ as for salvation, when they refused to accept that, God will let them believe a lie. They refused. See, they're responsible to do something about this truth. I hope you haven't rejected Him. Now, note what He said. They believe a lie, really the lie of Satan, that they all might be damned or condemned who believe not. There's the condition. Who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, the question I want to ask now, because the time I want to give some time to the gospel a little bit directly. Who can be saved in the tribulation period? The group of people I've just described cannot. Because it said, because they didn't receive the truth during this age. And they didn't believe it. They didn't accept it. And because they didn't, God gives them a strong delusion to believe the lie of Satan, to be deceived and condemned forever. These people have no hope to be saved in the tribulation. I hope you're not one of them. I hope you're just not a church professor, a church member, and you don't have Christ living in your heart. Because if you don't have Christ, you're going to be among them. If Christ would come right now in the rapture, and He could come tonight, you'd be left behind. And if you've known the truth and rejected it, the Spirit of God has wooed you. And I want you to follow something else. I believe there's people in hell tonight, in this place of torment right here. There's nobody, as I said, in flake of fire yet. The two people who will be first cast there alive will be the Antichrist and the false prophet. But the people in hell tonight, I believe old King Agrippa is there. Old King Agrippa stood before Paul, and Paul preached to him and testified to him how God saved him. And you know what King Agrippa said? Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. You know something? That persuasion was not Paul, but the Holy Spirit of God in Paul's testimony. That man could see what it was and to know what it was to be a Christian, and almost persuaded him. But as far as we have any record, that man backed away and went to hell with a full knowledge of what salvation was and what Christianity was, and he's lost in eternity and will be in the lake of fire. Old Festus said that, Paul, you're mad. And I believe it was one of the other kings who said that Paul he trembled. Felix trembled. What was the trembling from? Conviction of the Holy Spirit. Your saints, listen to me, an unsaved friend, let me say this. There's people in hell tonight. Let me give you just one to show it. The rich man in Luke 16 went to hell. And you know what he said? He told Abraham, he said, I want you to send Lazarus back to my father's house. And listen, dear saints, this is not a parable. This is a true story of two men who lived on this earth. One of them was Lazarus, was a saved man. The other was a rich man. And they both lived on this earth sometime before the death of Christ. They both lived on this earth and they both died. One went to paradise, which is right here, was there before the death and resurrection of Christ, was right here. The other went to torment, which is right here. The rich man went to torment and Lazarus went to paradise, which is a synonymous term with Abraham's bosom. And Abraham could talk to the rich man. And the rich man could talk to him. They conversed with one another. This is really after death. You talk about real life after death? Absolutely. You don't have to go to a palm reader to find out. Because there are satanic and power of Satan and demonism. You just go to the book. And the book will show you there's life after death. And these two men are alive talking in hell. Or talk, one of them in hell, the other in paradise. And Abraham is speaking in the behalf of Lazarus. And when the rich man said, I would you send Lazarus to my house. my Father's house. I have five brethren. Note what he says. That he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He said, if someone went from the dead, they will repent. There's a man in hell knowing what repentance is, but he didn't repent. He didn't do what God commanded sinner to do. An unsaved friend, you can repent. Don't you let somebody tell you, you can't repent. Don't let anyone tell you, you can't come to Christ. Don't tell me you can't receive a gift, because you can. You've got a will to choose. You better use it. You better use it before it's too late. And we know the story. Abraham said if Moses and if Lazarus went from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. They say this is a prank. Somebody come out of hell and walk in this room, maybe that you know, in this little town, and will tell you they've been to hell. You wouldn't believe it was real. You'd think it was somebody imitating you. And if you won't believe God's word, as Abraham told Lazarus, told the rich man, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, which means the Old Testament scriptures, they won't believe one rose from the dead. If you don't believe this word, you wouldn't believe if you saw a miracle. Amen? This word is final. This word is true. This word will stand. It'll stand the test of time. And it will endure. And you can bank your soul on it and rest on it, that you'll be saved and saved forever. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful that it's true. Now, who can be saved in the tribulation? The time won't suffice to go into much detail. There's going to be a great multitude saved in this time by the preaching of the 144,000 servants of God in the 7th chapter of Revelation, which will be Jewish evangelists carrying the message of the kingdom is coming, and also the message of the Lamb of God, the blood of Christ. And there's a multitude that John saw from the 9th verse of that 7th chapter through 14th that says he saw a multitude that he couldn't number in heaven that had been killed for their testimony and the word of God. And note something. It goes on to tell you how they were saved. They had washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Saved by the blood. Isn't that wonderful? Saved by the blood of the Lamb. I spoke down at the nutrition place today, and I had the best liberty I think I've ever had in a long time of preaching to those people. And I spoke on three doors. And the rest of the time I got here, let me just mention it. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. And I pointed out, now let me just show you. There's the door that goes into the place where the air condition is. There's two double doors that goes out. Here's the door that goes out the back. So we'd have to say that's a door, and that's a door, and that's a door. But if there weren't but one door to this building, we'd say that is the door. Jesus said, I am the door. Not many doors. We can come into Avery here in different roads, different ways to come to Avery. But there's not but one way to heaven. The way of the cross leads home. Hallelujah. Unsaved friend, if you don't know this Savior, I plead with you. Note what that verse says. I am the door. By me, the person of Christ, if any man enter in. Any man. That did not specify any particular group. Any man. Any time. Any place. Anywhere. If any man enter in, he might be saved. You're right, Tony. He shall be saved. Absolutely. Certain. Now note something. When was that door open? I call that the door of grace. This is the grace period, or the grace dispensation of grace. It's also called the church age, when God's calling the church out of all the nations and people for His name. The door of grace was opened at Calvary. that fountain of blood that flowed from Calvary, where sinners can plunge beneath that blood and lose all their guilt and stain. I can hear the old-fashioned revival hour saying that when Charles Fuller used to sing it when I was a young Christian. I used to walk the floor praising God and shouting for my soul with my little son Roger saying, or Kent Roland saying, "Mom, Daddy, what's wrong?" And I said, "Daddy, sonny, I'm just happy." He went into the kitchen and he said, "Mama, Daddy's just happy." And that's right. Happy in the Lord. Why? Because I was saved. And they'd sing that song because I knew I had been to Calvary. I had been to the fountain. And my sins were washed away forever. That door of grace was open. Dear saints, I believe it's just about to be closed. Of course, it'll be open again here in the tribulation. But to this just generation and this time, that day of grace is about open. It's about closed. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Heard a little bit, go to one other that I used this morning. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. We know he's talking about the Laodicean condition of the last days. There's two prevalent church of atmosphere or attitudes going on today. We have the Philadelphia church, which is the true church. Revelation 3. We have the Laodicean church, which is the false church. Laodiceans. And Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I want you to see three things. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's standing at the heart's door of the sinner. Have you heard his knock? He's not trying to knock the door down. There's three things. He's standing, that means he's present. He's knocking. He wants you to know he's there. And then he said, "If any man hear my voice," he's calling. Three things: present, knocking, and calling. Note the rest of the verse. If any man, any man, not a certain few, any man in that Laodicean church would open the door. If any man in his heart would open his heart's door. And I titled these three doors this morning. The one in Egypt at the Passover is called the blood-sprinkled door. And this door is the open door of grace. And the door of the heart of the sinner is the closed door. And you know something? Unsaved friend, if you're not here, you're here tonight and never received Christ, you've had your door of your heart closed to Christ all your life. Dead shut. And you know something? There's no knob on the outside for Christ to open it and come in. He said, "If any man hear my voice and do what?" Not Christ open the door, but you open the door. Open the door. I will come in. Opening the door of your heart to Jesus Christ is a choice you have to make. And if you don't, you will go to hell. If you reject and keep your heart's door closed to God, closed to His salvation, don't believe the false teachings you're hearing today that's got into our meetings in the assembly. I know what I'm talking about. When I preach against that false doctrine, they come on me like a mad bunch of bees. They call me a disturber. Hallelujah. If I disturb people by preaching the truth, I'm sorry. I won't apologize for it. I don't mean to be ornery. Don't mean to be mad or hateful. But we must preach the truth. Dear saints, it is causing meetings to dry up. God's salvation is to whosoever will. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Someone has said, and I don't know who said it, but I'll repeat it. Judas Iscariot went to the Garden of Gethsemane with a band of men with torches and swords to take the Lord Jesus like a criminal. And he was no different in his stature or his appearance or any glow about him or a halo over his head. Those crowd that went with Judas didn't know which one was the Lord Jesus from the disciples that were with him. And Judas gave them a sign. He said, "The one that I kiss on the cheek, that's the one." That's the only way he identified it. Christ did not have any halo over his head. He was God, but he didn't manifest his deity. He was a man. He was the God-man and still is. And more than that, my friend, he is the Savior of sinners. Hallelujah. And you'll have to come like a sinner. You'll have to come as a sinner to get saved. Did amen hear my voice? Have you heard it? Are you willing to open the door? The latch is on the inside. You have to open it. And when you open the door, he says, I will come in. You can bank on that promise. If you open your heart to Christ tonight and say, Mr. Smith, I know I'm not saved. I may be a church member, but I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I want to tell you something. And let me just use a couple minutes to give you an illustration that I gave this morning down at the place. I know I'm going to heaven. You say, how can you know it? How can you be sure you're saved? Listen to me. Let me give you an illustration. Tony, suppose that I came to your house. You don't mind if I use you as an illustration. And I insulted you, which I wouldn't do purposely. And Brother Curtis heard about it. He said, Brother Smith, I'm ashamed of you. Went over and insulted that dear brother. You need to go over and apologize. And he's right. And I go back, I knock on the door, and you come to the door. And I said, Tony, I'm very sorry that I mistreated you and insulted you. And you just stood there and never said a word. And all of a sudden, I began to feel like that you'd forgiven me. Would I be forgiven if I just feel I was? No, I wouldn't. I go back to Curtis's house. Well, Brother Smith, what happened? Well, I told him I was sorry and apologized to him. Well, what did he say? He said nothing. You mean to tell me you've come back without any assurance of his own word that he forgave you? Yeah, I just felt like he had. You can't depend on that. You can't depend on your feeling that you're forgiven. You've got to have his word. I go back and I say, Tony, I come back again the second time to tell you I'm sorry. Would you please, please forgive me? You reach out your hand and say, Mr. Smith, I forgive you. Now what have I got? I've got something that's much better than feelings. I've got your word.